The fifth and final section of the Passion narrative is taken from the four Gospels, takes us to Calvary. Although we do not know the exact route of what many call the way of sorrows, we do know of people who lined the way of suffering for Jesus as he carried his cross from the inside the city towards the place beyond the city walls where the execution would take place. Along the way, there are the daughters of Jerusalem, the women who lament at the Lord's anguish, and Simon of Cyrene, who makes the journey more bearable by shouldering Jesus' cross. We now follow to the place called Skull Hill and witness his death to pay for the price of our sins. All of this is for us and for our salvation. We prepare to hear this reading as we sing the hymn, Come to Calvary's Holy Mountain. The well-known text written by James Montgomery was born in Scotland in 1771, originally titled, A Fountain Opened for Sin and Uncleanliness. The hymn is based on the prophetic words in Zechariah 13:1, On that day there shall be a fountain open for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. It is at Calvary's holy mountain that we are made clean by the stain of sin, by the blood of Jesus, our suffering servant and Savior. And we continue with hymn 435. The soldiers now had charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out of the city to a place called Skull Hill, in Hebrew, Golgotha. As they led him away, they laid hold of Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, who was coming in from the country. On him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. Following him was a great company of people and of women who bewailed and lamented him. Jesus turned to them and said, Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. The days are surely coming when they will say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never gave suck. Then they will say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. If they do these things with a green tree, what will happen with a dry one? There were also two others, criminals, whom they led along to be put to death with him. When they came to the place called Golgotha, they gave him wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. It was the third hour, and there they crucified him. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The two criminals they also crucified with him, one on his right, the other on his left, with Jesus in the middle. The scripture was then fulfilled, which said, He was numbered with the transgressors. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they cast lots to divide his clothes and decide what each should take. They made four parts, one for each soldier. There remained his tunic, which was without seam, woven in one piece from top to the bottom. They said to one another, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to decide who shall have it. The scripture was thus fulfilled, which said, They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. These things the soldiers did, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Over him was put the charge against him. Pilate wrote the notice to be put on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title was read by many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. The chief priests of the Jews then said to Pilate, You should not write, the King of the Jews, but this man said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. People stood by watching. Those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, you who had destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes and the elders mocked him to one another saying, He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross that we may see and believe. He trusts in God. Let God now deliver him, if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him wine, saying, If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. The thieves who were crucified with him also reviled him. And one of the criminals who hung there with him railed at him, Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, since you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are getting what we deserve for what we have done. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said to him, Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Near the cross stood his mother Mary, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing near, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour the disciple took her into his own house. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of them that were standing there heard it, they said, He is calling for Elijah. After this, Jesus knew that all things were accomplished. Fulfilling the scripture, he said, I thirst. There was a jar of wine standing there. One of them ran immediately to get a sponge. He filled it with wine, put it on a reed, held it up to his mouth, and gave him the drink. Others said, Wait and see if Elijah will come and help him. When Jesus had received the wine, he cried out with a loud voice, It is finished. Then he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Having said this, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion who stood facing him saw how he died, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. All the people who had gathered to see the sight, when they saw what had happened, turned away beating their breasts. Those who had known him stood at a distance, and also the women who had followed him from Galilee. Among them was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome the mother of the sons of Zebedee. It was the day of preparation before the Sabbath, and this was the Passover Sabbath. Therefore, so that the body should not remain on the cross during the Sabbath, the Jews asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies removed. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who were crucified with him. When they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. One who saw it is our witness, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, so that you may also believe. These things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, And they shall look at him whom they have pierced. By this time evening had come. A respected member of the council, Joseph of Arimathea, was one who was looking for the kingdom of God, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their purpose indeed. He was a disciple of Jesus secretly, for he feared the Jews. Now he took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was astonished that he could be dead already. He called for the centurion and asked him whether Jesus was already dead. When he was assured by what the centurion that it was so, Pilate granted Joseph the corpse and commanded that it be given over to him. Joseph bought fine linen and came and took the body of Jesus. Nicodemus came also, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. It was he who had first come to Jesus by night. Then he took the body of Jesus and wrapped it in linen cloths with the spices, as it is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he had been crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb, where no one had ever been buried. Joseph laid the body in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and rolled a great stone to the door, and departed. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were sitting there opposite the sepulcher and saw where he was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment. On the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees went together to Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember what that impostor said while he was still alive. After 3 days, I will rise again. Therefore, command that the sepulcher be made secure until the third day, to stop his disciples from coming and stealing him and saying to the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' making the final deception worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go and make it secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the tomb and setting a watch. The second lesson is from Matthew, the 23rd chapter. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you would not. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.' O Lord, have mercy on us." The third lesson is from the prophet Amos, the 4th chapter. "I gave you cleanliness of teeth in all your cities, and the lack of bread in all your places. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. I would send rain on one city and send no rain on another. One field would have rain, the field on which it did not rain would wither. So 2 or 3 cities would wander to another to drink water and would not be satisfied. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I struck you with blight and mildew. Your many gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees and your olive trees, the locusts devoured. Yet you did not return to me. I sent you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men with a sword and carried away your horses. I made the stench of your camp go up into your nostrils. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you, as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were a brand plucked out of the burning, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms a mountain and creates the wind and declares to the man what his thought, who makes the morning darkness and the treads on the height of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for tonight's message comes from Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and the news went out through all the surrounding regions. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all were fixed on him in the synagogue. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is this not Joseph's son? He said to them, You will surely say this proverb to me, Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. And he said, Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many were the widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. And to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the prophet. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him to the brow of a hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down the cliff. And then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. We all have expectations, especially in the winter. Conversation usually revolves around how much snow we expect to get, or what do we expect the temperatures to be, especially when they dip down low. And there was a time when they used to cancel school when there was snow. Do you realize kids today are going to be able to tell their grandkids, there was a day when there was snow, we canceled school. We didn't get on e-learning. See, a wonderful thing. Like, don't you remember as a kid, the anticipation, watching the TV, whether or not your school would be scrolled along the bottom? And you just kept waiting. It's alphabetical order, and always when they started, it was the other end of the alphabet. You started with a school that went with an L, and they started with M, and you had to wait through the entire alphabet to get, and you waited with absolute anticipation whether or not your school would be canceled. Human nature likes, I think, anticipation, because it's what might happen, what could come to be. Imagine the excitement. Jesus is now coming home to his hometown, the place where he grew up, the place where Mary probably still called home. His first miracle had just been up the road from Nazareth in the little city of Cana at the wedding there. The Gospels tell us that the news of what Jesus had done had spread throughout the entire region. Matthew says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread over all of Syria. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Luke then adds, everyone praised him. They came to hear him preach and teach, and now he's coming to his hometown. And imagine the stories. His little Sabbath school teacher would say, I remember when Jesus was in my class. And another one, can you remember when he did? Or do you remember the time when his parents went to Jerusalem and forgot where he was and had to go back and find him? I can't believe they did that. I can imagine these are the things they were talking about. And also, is he going to do the miracles here? He didn't know those people in those other regions where he did miracles, but he knows us. This is going to be something special. And Jesus goes to the synagogue. And he was going there and seeing familiar faces from the years when he grew up. I kind of know what that's like. It was like 10 years after I'd gotten married and everything else. And we were home on a Sunday and we went to the church where I grew up in. Do you know the people were still sitting in the same pews? Now they were a little grayer, a little older, a little slower, but they were all still in the same pews. And I've also got to tell the story. There was 5 of us in our family. We sat in the pews and left a spot for my grandfather, who had already been called to glory. We left his spot open in the pew, because that's where he sat. There's something kind of neat to think about that. You know, that's where he sat. In other words, he's worshiping with us. But Jesus is going to see familiar faces. And they want to hear their famous guests come and preach and read from the scriptures. The habit was that they would call somebody from the congregation to come forward, read a section of scripture, and then comment on what they felt it meant. So Jesus reads from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has appointed to me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he sat down, and his sermon has to be one of the shortest ones ever recorded in history. "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That was his sermon. No, y'all aren't going to get that on any given day from me. Okay. Jesus, though, is claiming to be the Messiah with those words. At his baptism, he'd been anointed by the Holy Spirit. Every miracle he did was a proof that he was the Messiah, because it was a prophecy from the Old Testament that he was fulfilling. He came to proclaim the good news that the kingdom of God is at hand. And to the sinners who were crushed by the weight of sin, he came to free them from that. Free and forgiveness come from the same root word. So he came to free us from our sins, and he also came to forgive us from our sins. Instead of seeing us as sinners now, he sees us as saints. He looks at us with favor. Instead of being separated by sin, God says to us when we die and are called home, he says, "Welcome home, good and faithful servants." And yes, Jesus had come to proclaim the good news of forgiveness and favor with the Lord. Now, how did the people react to him? Initially, they all spoke well of him and thought about the gracious words that he had said. But then somebody asked a question. "Wait a minute. Isn't he Joseph's son?" And the whole crowd started to turn. Who was Jesus claiming to be? By the way, you know, it only takes one question to turn a crowd. And I know I've told this story in Bible study, but back in the days when it was Tickle Me Elmo was a big toy, my little Rachel wanted one so bad. She was 3 or 4, and she wanted it, and that's the only thing she wanted for Christmas, so of course Dad was going to get one no matter what it took. And the local department store was getting 12 of them. And they were opening up at 6 a.m., so I got there at 2, minus 40 weather. And there was as soon as the first person gets out of the car, everybody gets out of the car to line up. I don't know why this fool did it, and it wasn't me. And right in front of me was a father, and same deal. His little boy wanted this Tickle Me Elmo doll, and that's all he wanted. And there was 12 of us, and there's 12 dolls inside the store. All is good. We get in there, and I'll tell you, if the Colts need a running back next year, I still might have it in me. Because I went through that crowd like hot knife through butter. And I got there, and I grabbed one, and I held on to it. And one woman picked up 2 of them. Guess who didn't get one then? That father. And she said, "I could sell this for $120. And he takes out his wallet, and he's peeling off $120. She says, "No, I could get this for $200-$300. He peels it off. She finally gave another number, and I don't remember what it was anymore. And he closed his wallet. Now, this is the power of crowds. I looked at her without really thinking it through and said, "You know, we could take that from her." And with that, the crowd turned on her. The cashier turned on her and shut the drawer and says, "Yes, we can." Then I realized I had just started a mob. So I understand that question, you know, isn't this Joseph's son? How an entire crowd could turn with just one simple question as that. You know, if he is the Messiah, why isn't he taking care of all of our problems? He's a hometown boy. Don't they deserve more from him than those other people in those other cities? But are we any different? Do we want the Jesus who is or the Jesus we want? Just tell me I'm forgiven and no more. We want to say to Jesus, stay in your own lane, Jesus. Don't tell me how to live my life. Or another analogy I read was, some people look at Jesus as a vending machine. They get to pick and choose from Jesus what they exactly want. And then they ignore the rest. We need Jesus to be who he is. When he sees us walking down that path to damnation, he needs to jerk us and get our attention, calling us to repentance. Which, by the way, in the Lutheran Church, we don't talk about damnation enough. We talk about going to an eternally hot place. Baptists, they have no problem with saying it. I know, I went to a Baptist church quite often when I lived in Mississippi, and they use that word quite a bit. You know, I wonder if the little kid said that at home. Well, pastor says it. Anyway, that's just completely out there somewhere or another. All right. He wants to forgive us. He wants to give us eternal life. He wants to call us out of this world and call us to heaven. And the hardest thing, I think, for Jesus in front of that synagogue crowd had to be was, you know, he looked at them and he knew what their hearts were, what they were thinking. I usually have no idea what you're thinking unless your eyes are closed and your head's bowed down and you're snoring. You could be thinking about what you're going to have for dinner later, for all I know. But he knew exactly what they were thinking. And he also saw that they would reject him. They probably, as I said before, probably expected him to do greater miracles in Nazareth than he had done in other places, and they rejected Jesus. They followed their own forefathers' habit. In the Old Testament, they felt they were saved just because they were Abraham's descendants. And God rejects his own people. Jesus gives a couple of examples which really set them off, because the two examples were of Gentiles when Elisha went to the widow in Zarephath. All right, he stayed with her for a number of months. Her son passed away. He prayed over the body, and the child was raised to life, but it was a Gentile it was done to. That wasn't done to Jewish children. Or you had the story of Naaman, the general of Syria, who had leprosy, who came down to see Elisha and was told, wash 7 times in the Jordan River. God healed a Gentile. There were Jews who had leprosy that weren't healed. He was showing them, I've rejected you because you've broken my holy law. And Jesus would take the message to non-Jews to show that he's the Savior of all people. Not that he didn't want the Jews to be saved. He did, and many of them were. But he came to be the Savior of all people. Their reaction? Throw him off of a cliff. So they herd him up on a cliff. And here's one of the great stories. I don't even know if they touched this in the Sunday school lessons. He just walks through the crowd. Did he freeze them in place? You know, they want to see a great miracle. How did he walk through a crowd? It says he walked, not he fought his way through a crowd. He walked his way through the crowd. And nobody could touch him. They wanted their great miracle. They got it. I think they were all just frozen in place. Scripture doesn't necessarily say that, but that's the interpretation I get from reading the text. It wasn't his time to die. He was going to choose the time and place where he died. They had been first amazed at him, then they rejected him, and then Jesus is going to take the message to others. We see that in modern times. Take a guess, percentage-wise, of how many Europeans go to church on any given Sunday. 5%, I read 2. 5% of people. In America, it's roughly 20 to 25, depending on the study you read. Even 5% of Europeans go to church. The great cathedrals of Europe are no longer filled with people and great choirs and the singing and the praise of God. They've turned into museums. And in some countries in Europe, Christianity is seen as something dangerous. But God said, okay, you're going to reject me? I'll go to other places. Places like India, where the church is growing. Not a great percentage of the people. But when you have 1 billion people, you know, 10% is a pretty large group of people. You know, it's not going to take them that long until they have more Christians in India than we have in the United States. He's taking the word to Indonesia, Africa, Korea, Vietnam, of all places. Christianity is spreading like wildfire. And even in China, where they openly oppress the Christian church is still growing. The work of God continues to grow powerfully. It's bringing people to faith in Jesus Christ, where the word of God is welcomed and treasured. There's a story about a Chinese couple. They can't get Bibles brought into China. So most Bibles in China are copied by hand, according to the story I read. So one man copied out one, got it for himself, and his wife said, "Why didn't you make one for me?" So he turned around and then copied it a second time. I got enough problems getting most people to read their Bible every day. I got enough trouble doing it myself, let alone copying it from Genesis 1:1 all the way to Revelation chapter 22. All right? But yet he copied it out twice by hand. That's how much the word of God was welcomed and treasured. That's how powerful the message of Jesus is. The Holy Spirit has welcomed us into God's kingdom, freed us from the oppression of sin, and promised us an eternal life. God does amazing things through his word. So may God help us to treasure it and continually be amazed at his power and promises. May the peace of God, which is above all human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ to life everlasting. Amen.